For the last time, good morning. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where our study is going to be today. So in your Bibles, let's get our way to 1 Peter chapter 1. The entirety of our study is going to be enriched out of 1 Peter chapter 1 and just the first few verses of how Peter opens this letter. So that's where we're going to be. Make your way in your Bibles there, and we'll be studying there in just a moment. Some of you have been here every morning, and it's been a week. I hope it's not felt too long, but I hope you've been blessed. I've really enjoyed these morning lessons, just starting our day in the Word of God, starting our day studying together. It's been a blessing to get to meet you through these morning lessons and to spend this time just looking at a variety of different subjects this way. Usually in these kind of meetings, when you have the morning lessons, you get to get down to what we call the nitty-gritty, the good things, and just discuss it together. So I'm thankful to you, and I'm thankful for your efforts, and I'm thankful for your kind encouragement of just being here and studying along together and spending time focusing on these things that matter the most. It's great to see Edwin and Andrew, so thankful for their work. You know, being here in Tampa is amazing. You know, the powerhouse preacher is just down the street, and you get a lot of good encouragement and teaching all the time. I'll tell you, just breathe that in for a little bit, because not every place has such great availability to be with brethren like you all have here. So that's a blessing. So thankful for you all. I have in the front of my Bible a sticky note. It kind of looks like this. I'm going to lose some things. It's blue, and on the front of it, it says, "I have a sermon that I love." And then on the back of it is a sermon. And the sermon is simply, "I love you, Appa." Appa is Korean for daddy. That was given to me by my middle child, Noah. And he just one day, as I was working on the sermon, says, "Appa, I wrote you a sermon and I want you to have it." And I keep it. I keep it in the front of my Bible because no matter where I go, like this week if I'm far from home, or no matter where I am emotionally, if it's a good week or a hard week, I get to pull out that precious little sermon that has become one of my favorite sermons now and realize no matter what changes, no matter what's going on, that will never change. And there's a little boy who loves me and who cares for me. And I know that I can continue on. I can find great strength and comfort knowing that he's there and those words won't change. That's what I thought of with this series, brethren, is that God has given us those precious words. That no matter where we are, no matter where we are in the world, we travel occasionally, but no matter where we are situationally, in a world like 2021, such great uncertainty and fear, sometimes inwardly we're fighting strife, God has given us these precious, if you will, post-it notes, these precious promises, these foundational truths that remain true no matter where it is you go. We're ending with this one today. We're ending with a hope worth maintaining. But I want to ask it a little bit differently. The way I want to ask it today, the perspective I want us to consider is the question, what is there to hope for? That's kind of a rich question, isn't it? If you had to define to someone, what hope do you have in Jesus? I mean, where would you begin answering that? What is there to hope for the people of God? Now, we need to have an answer for that because Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 that we need to be ready to provide an answer to those who ask for the hope we have in Christ Jesus. And so we of all people ought to be able to provide a ready and seasoned answer to that question. What's so good about being a Christian? What's so positive about giving your life to Jesus? So the answer to the question, what is there to hope for, is really the heart of evangelism. Carrie and I were talking about that last night. We're sharing with people, this is why it's so good to give your life to Jesus. This is really what it is that you are missing out of life. I'm providing for you the glory, the hope, the bright future of those who give their life to King Jesus. But it's not just evangelism. The answer to this question is our source of strength and comfort. It's our source of victory in dark days. I think there's a lot of ways we might be able to go about answering this, but I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, because in the first few verses of 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe what we find here are things that everyone wants. That is, there's some things that no matter who you are, Christian or non-Christian, a young person or an old person, we all want the same things. We all desire, we're all looking for the same things. The difference is we go looking for it in different places. Some look through their jobs and some through their wealth and some through the world, and they won't find it. But found here, beginning of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, we find the things that every single person longs for. Here's what he says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right, right off the page, what is it that everyone wants, that everyone longs for? Well, it starts right here, that everyone wants family, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a more important relationship to us today than our family. And so in our great moments of celebration, births, graduations, weddings, family are there. And our moments of sorrow and suffering, hardship, sickness, death, we want our family by our side. There's nothing more close, nothing more precious to us than what God has given to us through the home. You know, like I do, though, not everyone knows what it's like to have a family. Not everyone knows what it's like to have a mother or a father, to have siblings, to have cousins. 5 years ago, when I was working for the church in Chattanooga, every Wednesday I would go to the prison there in town, myself and the other evangelist, Timothy Ruffin, and we would preach for a group of about 30 men, and we would just preach Jesus to those prisoners. Those men were really different. They were different in their ethnicities. They were different in why they were in prison, what crimes they had committed. They were different in their ages. But you know, it was fascinating. You could see it right off the page as soon as you walked in. There was one common link between all the prisoners there. Do you know what it was? There's no dad. No dad in the home. Either they didn't have a father, or the father who was in the home wasn't the father he should have been. I mean, think about it. Why do young boys give themselves over to violence and aggression at a young age? Why do young ladies sell themselves and their bodies during those teenage years? Why do young people thrust themselves into gangs? Because there's something inside that they're missing. It's that longing to belong. I want to know that I'm loved. I want to know that I'm wanted. I want to know that I am special. And when that is absent from the presence of a parent, from a father or a mother, they go looking for it in the world. It's not amazing here that what Peter says about Jesus in verse 3 is that he is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you go down a little bit farther in verse 17 of this chapter. He says, if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. It's one of the most marvelous things, brethren, is that when God, through the Holy Spirit, decided to talk about salvation and what it means for us, it's not merely rescuing a man who was lost like adrift at sea, but it's this language of adoption, belonging, that you who are an orphan, now you belong to me. And so you're going to wear my name. You're going to eat at my table. You're going to live in my home. You now belong. And to think of that from the perspective of those in the world, because there are some people who will live their entire life not having this, not having a father, not having a mother, not having a family, but they come to King Jesus and they come away having a perfect father who perfectly loves them. And then you and I know it's not just a father. One of my favorite scenes, I know you've seen it, is that when someone gets up there and they are baptized, and they make that great confession, Jesus is their Lord. When they step down from those stairs, what's waiting for them? I mean, it's that long line, isn't it, of brothers and sisters who are just waiting to hug on their neck and to laugh with them and cry with them and celebrate with them. When someone gives their life to Jesus, they are welcomed into family. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the household of the faith. Everyone wants family, and we have that in God. We have that in King Jesus. Everyone wants renewal. He says that he has caused us to be born again, renewed, brand new. You ever have the days when you started off and it wasn't the day it should have been? You were the Eeyore in a Tigger kind of world and everything just seems gloomy. And you wish that button existed, that reset button where you could just kind of hit it. Let's just do this one over again. I love the prayer I heard that the person was praying. He says, Dear Lord, I've been good today. I've not been mean or rude or crude. I've had perfect behavior this whole day. But Lord, it's 11:30 and I've got to get out of bed and I'm going to need all the help I can get. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever have those days? Man, I wish I could go back. I wish I could start this over. I wish I could take those words back to reset that attitude. I mean, I'm talking to an older audience here today, brethren. Have you had the thinking at this side of it all? Boy, I wish I could go back to college with what I knew now. I wish I could relive those high school days with what I know now. It'd be really different now compared to where I was then. Do you know there are people all around us? You have people all around you today. You have it in your family. You have it in the workplace. You have it in your neighborhoods. And they would give anything to know it's not too late for you. That no matter what it is you've done, that no matter what crime's committed, no matter what sin's done, that it's not too late. That you could be forgiven. You would be given a second chance. That you could start over brand new. Because that's not something we see today. Second chances are rare in our world today. Because if you mess up at work, you're fired. If they mess up at school, they're expelled. You miss out on the street and you're thrown into prison. And in many ways, as we talked last night about grace, if you break trust in a relationship, reconciliation is not always offered. But you have phrases like 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 that in Jesus, it's new. It's all new. A new creation or a new creature that you were made brand new. That no matter what happened before, you get to start clean, fresh, turning a new chapter in your life. A new will, a new future, a new hope, a new Lord, a new destiny. You're new from the inside out. And there are people all around us in our life who would give anything for that. Another chance. Another chance to be forgiven, another chance to earn trust, another chance to realize the past does not have to be the end of the story. Who I was does not have to determine who it is I will be or become. And I think we need that. We talk about those in our world around us and how they need that. We need that. We need the reminder of God's grace from what John said in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. He wrote that to God's people, to you and I, the saved, the redeemed. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us. No matter how far you run, no matter how deep you fall, you can always come home to your Father. You can be renewed in King Jesus. Everyone wants eternity, the things that will last. I love the phrase in verse 3 and verse 4, the hope, the living hope that's imperishable, undefiled, it's not going to fade away. The best things in earth today end. And so the best book you ever read, even Harry Potter and its 17,000 pages, eventually came to an end. Or, for those of you who are older, my in-laws love the Gone with the Wind, and so I graciously agreed to sit down and watch it with them, and all 50 VHS tapes finally and eventually came to an end. That story did conclude. The best vacations you've ever been on began, and they came to an end. Our bodies, oh, we work and we toil and we exercise and we take our vitamins, but it's only heading one direction. It only comes to an end. There's the first day at job with all of our optimism and hope, but then there's the day of retirement. Everything comes to an end. Have you ever noticed the irony in what is found in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11, where Solomon reveals that God has set eternity in our hearts. He made us with a longing for things that last. But the irony is, in Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 2, he says that there's a time to be born and a time to die. In other words, God made us with a longing for things to last a long time, but nothing around us does. Everything ends, everything dies, and everything decays. But Peter says there is something, though. There's something that exists that time cannot wear, that darkness cannot corrupt. That no evil, no hell, no pits of darkness could ever corrode. You have a hope in Jesus that is imperishable, undefiled. And the reason is in verse 3. He calls it a living hope, but did you notice why we have this living hope? He attaches the living hope to the reason this hope is imperishable. He says that we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, the reason we have a living hope is because a hope was given to us by our living Lord. But the Lord who will not die again, that's Romans chapter 6 and verse 9. Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. In his hands, from Revelation chapter 1, he holds the keys of death and Hades. No one takes anything from the hands of God. And so while death can steal our loved ones, while time can wear on our bodies and all the things we enjoy under the sun, there is something we have in Jesus that not even death itself can touch. Because in verse 5 of that brilliant context, he says, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That hope doesn't end at the grave. The promise, the guarantee, the inheritance doesn't end when life here on earth ends. We want that. We want things that will last, that won't come to an end. And then we might say at the end here in verse 5 that everyone wants security. We all want to know we're safe. You who are protected by the power of God. And I think that becomes all more real these days. You know, there was a time when we would send our kids off to school. We'd put them on the bus. And the only thing we really worried about was, did I pack their lunch? Did they have both socks on, both shoes on? You send your kids off to college, and the only concern is, are they going to class? Are they doing their laundry? Are they doing that this semester? You go to a movie, and the only concern is, do we get the right movie? Do we have to sit through all these trailers? Do we get enough popcorn? That's not the world we live in today. And in fact, you think of where we are this side of it all. We could talk about this, how the world has changed in terms of evil and the existence of evil and evil working and all the mass shootings that just we're so desensitized to these days. But think about you and I now, 2021, how COVID has wrecked our existence to where fear and uncertainty, it seems to be the norm among even the people of God. I don't know about you, but down in Dallas, when we had some mass shootings that go by, I used to go around in different meetings and people would say, do y'all feel safe there? Do you have safety protocols there at the Kimball Road Church? I said, it's Dallas. The babies are packing in Dallas. It's the OK Corral down there. We're not worried about them. Why do we pack? Maybe more behind that. But why do we pack? Why do we lock our doors? Why do we hit that button twice in our cars? Well, because we are accustomed to evil. But you know, the reality is we could buy the most state-of-the-art security systems. We could have all the security guards we want around us at all times. And yet there's really nothing we can do to fully and completely guarantee our safety under the sun. There's one place there is protection. David said it this way, or the psalmist said it this way in Psalm 46 and verse 1, that God is our refuge and strength. It's not in my own strength. It's not in my brilliance. It's not in horses. It's not in chariots. God is my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now notice the end of that phrase. God is our present help in trouble. The reminder that while God may not prevent the storms of life from blowing into our life, he will not abandon us to face those storms alone. And even though I may face sickness and hardship and suffering and death, there is something I have in God that there is nothing that can take from him. No sickness, no illness, no terrorist group, no government overreach, no power of hell, as it is sung. No scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. For I am his and he is mine, bought by the precious blood of Christ. That's security. I have something in Jesus that nothing in all existence can take from him. I can leave it, but there's nothing that can take me from his hand. That's security. So what do we want? You see on the board? What is it that we want more than anything? What is it that everyone longs for? Well, we want family. We want to know that we are loved and that we belong. And we want renewal. We want to know it's not too late for me. After what I've done and how I've lived, it's not too late. I can still have a second chance. I can end better than how I began. And all we want eternity. Something that will last a lifetime. That the good things, the good pleasures, the good joys will not just be for a moment, but will never end. And then we want to be safe. We want to feel secure. Let me ask you something. When you see those on the board, would you say we have those today? You know, in some sense we do, right? I mean, we are family. God is our Father, and we have brethren. That's real, about as real as it exists today. And for renewal, I mean, if you are in Christ, you are new. You're a new creature. Now, we're continuing to get new and new every day, but we're new. We're not who we used to be. That's the whole point of Romans chapter 6. I'm dead to the old man, and I'm striving in this new walk. And for eternity, I think you could make the point, if you're there with me, that from 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. It's the guarantee. We sing that song, Blessed Assurance. I know I'm saved. That guarantee, that promise, that hope is real. And so we might say, I have eternal life because it's guaranteed by the blood of Jesus. And I think we could say that in a real sense, in Jesus, I'm safe. What matters the most is safe and secure in his hands. But when you look down at verse 4, While there's a sense in which we enjoy and have received these things today in some sense, verse 4 says that we are to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. Notice the last phrase in verse 4. That which is reserved in heaven for you. In other words, all these things that we really long for, while we might experience them in a sense today, they will be fully realized when we step into eternity. Because think about that. Family. The presence of the Father. That glorious picture from Revelation chapter 21 that he is tabernacling among his own people, that he will dwell in their midst. And I know because there are some who look at that and say, yeah, God's with us everywhere today. There's nowhere we can go that he's not there. And that's true. That's true. But I don't know about you, but I've not seen, I've not beheld the face of God. I've not heard his voice call my name. I've not heard the Lamb of God speak his own words to where I can audibly see and hear and experience him face to face. But that will be real one day. And I know because you and I have shared this week. We have some loved ones who are waiting there. And whatever family we know and experience here under the sun cannot compare to the grand reunion that's yet to come. And we want renewal. Do you know how the beloved of God are pictured in heaven? Are painted in that glorious scene in the end of Scripture. It's not, you know, there's Jordan. Do you know what he did when he was in college? You're not going to believe this. I'm going to throw it up on the heavenly jumbotron, and I want you to see what Jordan did when he was 20. You will not believe how foolish. It says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And what follows is this picture of jewels and precious gems and stones. No stain, no spot. Not a hint of any darkness. The people of God are portrayed in complete beauty and glory. Not even a remembrance of former days. Not even a thought of what we once were. Complete renewal in God's home. We talk about things that are going to last. Well, brethren, the day we go home is the day that death dies. There's no more death. It will never come to an end. How do we sing that in Amazing Grace? When we've been there 10,000 years. 10,000 years. It won't scratch the surface of our time with God. And as for security, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. And the reason is the chapter just before this, yep, it's a confusing chapter. But Revelation chapter 20 is that chapter where our enemy meets his end. Satan is punished and Satan is done. He is defeated. There's something really brilliant about that. You don't have to understand all the ins and outs of Revelation chapter 20 in order to wield it as a weapon against the evil one. He is called the accuser for a reason. And one of the things Satan loves to do is he loves to bring up the ways that we have failed God in our past. He loves to bring into our mind all the ways that we have stumbled and fallen. Here's the thing, brethren. The next time Satan reminds you of the ways that you have stumbled, you just remind him of his future. He is destined for the lake of fire. His end will come. And there's going to come a day, there's not going to be any more temptation. There's not going to be any more evil. All the things that plague us and bother us under the sun, they will be no more. When we all go to heaven. So we ask the question, what is there to hope for? What do the people of God have to hope for? You know, in one sense, this is a question for evangelism. And we can take these answers and we can take these beautiful ideologies written here out of 1 Peter, these beautiful points, and just talk them to our neighbors and say, I know you're looking for this. I am too. Let me tell you where I found it. But, you know, I think there's a sense in which you and I need this, that we need to be a people who are able to answer this in our own minds, in our hearts, far more often than we do. Viktor Frankl was a doctor, a young doctor during the Holocaust, and he, by God's grace, survived. He survived all the horrors of those imprisonment camps. And after everything that he saw and experienced, he wrote down most of it in his books, and one book was called Man's Search for Meaning. And in the book, it was fascinating because he talked about why it was those who survived, survived. He says, it wasn't about their strength. It wasn't about their physical strength. It wasn't about their mental endurance. He said, there was one key element that made the difference between those who survived and those who failed, and it was hope. He said, those who gave up hope of ever getting out, of ever seeing their family again, of ever escaping, they faded and they faded fast. But those who maintained the hope, I will get out, I will survive, I will see my family, no matter how hard it got, they lived. They lived. Think about that for a minute. Think about that. What happens when the people of God lose sight of their hope? What happens when we forget about heaven? What happens when we forget about what is promised, what's yet to come that we cannot see with our eyes? Well, I think we could put a lot of things up here. That without hope, despair replaces joy. Have you seen it? Oh, life is horrible. Life is awful. Things have never been as bad as they are today. Do you see it on Facebook? Do you sense it from the brethren? Do you hear it in the tone? How are you doing today? The tone, the feeling, the attitudes are negative because we've lost it. We of all people have the most reason to be full of joy. Paul in prison in Philippians wrote, "Rejoice always." Maybe it's because we've lost sight of why we're here and where we're going. Because without hope, fear replaces faith. Oh, we're afraid. Afraid about the future, afraid about the country, afraid about the economy, we're afraid about our health, we're afraid because we've lost sight of what's yet to come. That no matter what suffering we face today, ultimate victory is yet before us. Without hope, anxiety replaces prayer. Oh, we worry more and we pray less. And so we complain to our brethren and we complain to the world and we complain on Facebook. Because in our mind, we think, I'm going to feel a lot better if I just tell my 250 friends on Facebook all about it. Rather than lifting the burdens of earth and placing them into heaven's hands. And ultimately, doubt replaces confidence. It sounds a lot like this. I want to go to heaven. I do. But I'm not really sure if Jesus returns. I'm not sure someone like me would be there. I mean, I know what I've done. I'm not good enough for heaven. I've not done enough for heaven. As if there ever is enough. Do you know how you remain focused on your hope? Do you know how it is we remain set, grounded in the hope we have in Christ? It's because we as a people have remained grounded and focused on our God. See, the things we long for, brethren, are not really things in and of themselves. It's not family as an ideal. It's not protection in and of itself. The psalmist says it best. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. The real thing I'm longing for, the real thing I'm hoping for, it's not all the blessings, but it's the blesser. It's not the gifts. It's the giver of the gifts. My real hope is in the unchanging, unfailing promises of the King. I can remain fixed, set on my hope when I remain fixed and set on my God. I want you to turn in your Bibles. Go with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want you to see something here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If I remain fixed and set on my God, on the God who remains steadfast, the God who remains on the throne, the God who remains constant in all times, I'm able even in the greatest enemy we have yet to face. We are there and he exists. Even in the face of death, to say what Paul said in Philippians 1 verse 21, that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Listen, the only reason we can say the end of that verse is if we have lived the first part of that verse. Because if I change it, if I change Christ and put anything else in there, the rest of the verse changes. If for me to live is wealth, to end is poverty, because it all stays behind. It all goes back in the box when the game is over. You never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. If you do, follow it. You know where to go after they're done with it. Now I'm just teasing. But you never see those things because it all stays behind. If for me to live is fame, well, to die is to be forgotten. Because how many of you know your great-great-great-grandparents? Or maybe more close. Have you noticed this past week, our beloved brother D. Bowman passed? For those of us who knew him, how close, how personal. And yet for so many young people, they didn't recognize the name. And in a short time, that's going to be you and me. That no one's going to know we walked under the sun, that we were here. And really, ultimately, for me to live is power, my intellect, my strength, my legacy. Well, to die is weakness because in the end, it all comes to an end. Everything that I begin, everything that I start, eventually will come to its conclusion. The only reason that death could possibly be a gain is if Christ is my life. And so we're here in 1 Thessalonians 4. He says in verse 14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, death doesn't get the final say in our story, brethren. With Jesus, death is just the end of a chapter, and there's a new page yet to be written. But did you notice in verse 13 how we began that section? It says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as do the rest, what? What's he saying? You have hope. You have hope. You have a glorious hope. There's a lot of people who don't have this. And when the final enemy meets them face to face, they're not prepared. But that's not you. You have something, as your brother Simon so beautifully led us in that song, you have something that is so fixed and sure that is not moving. It's not like the Florida weather that seems to be changing about every day. Got those thunderstorms that pop up immediately. It is set in stone. It's anchored by the throne of God. You have something that remains. You have hope. The other side of my Bible, on the very end of it, I have something that I've kept there, and it's faded. You can tell I've had to read this and touch on this and think on this a lot. Because one of my favorite things that Brother D. Bowman wrote was about this. It was about Hebrews 6 and verse 19. He had this idea about our hope like a rope. And it's attached to an anchor. And on one end, the anchor is cast from earth to heaven's throne. And there it sits, unmoved, untouched by anything that earth faces. And that rope has extended all the way into our hands. And with that in our mind, and with this verse fixed in our hearts, this is what our beloved brother said. When you're down and out and no one seems to care, pull on the rope. When you've momentarily lost your way and everything seems blurred, pull on the rope. When depression seems your lot and you call out and no one answers, pull on the rope. When there's bad news on top of bad news, pull on the rope. When you're tired and it still must be done and you feel like you just can't go on, pull on the rope. When time has eroded your health and this time it's worse than ever, pull on the rope. When you suddenly realize it's your fault and I'm sorry sticks in your throat, pull on the rope. When shame and disgrace have cast you into a pit of despair and no one seems to care, pull on the rope. When death has come and robbed you of someone near and dear, pull on the rope. When you must finally come to face your own mortality, pull on the rope. With the words of God open, you tug on that rope and you realize it's not going anywhere. That promise of glory, that confidence of heaven is fixed. My hope is built in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. You have hope. Will you pray with me? Wonderful Father, our gracious King, we thank you so much for the gift of this day and this time we have this morning. Thank you so much for your beautiful words of hope. We thank you so much for providing our every need, for fulfilling our every desire, not the things that we want, Father, but the things that we need. The family, the renewal, the hope for things that last forever, and the protection in your gentle care. Our gracious Father, where would we be without you? Without your hope, without the confidence of eternal life. Thank you for heaven. Thank you for bright days promised ahead. Help us to not lose sight. Help us to not lose our hope. Help us to maintain fixed. Help us to remain sure of the promises you've given to us. Thank you for these morning lessons, gracious Father. Thank you for every soul who's come and for the time we've been able to encourage each other and to spend these moments with you and in your words. Bless us from this week. Bless us from this time together, Father, and help us to believe more renewed, more sure of what is yet to come in you. We love you, and we pray this to you and your Son. Amen. Thank you, brethren.